We're starting a new series today called Find Joy, okay? And so if the scriptures, that's all you're going to see up there because I failed to send my email of my notes to the media this morning. I was had too many things on my mind and just forgot. So anyway, so you're not going to have the verses. You're going to have to open your Bible. I'm sorry. You're going to have to open your Bible, write them down and look them up later. Take my word for it for now, but then look it up later just to make sure. But we're starting this new series, Find Joy. And when we look at this letter in Philippians, I love this letter that Paul writes because he writes this letter while he's in prison, okay? In prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, and he writes this letter. And again, people call it the letter of joy. How many of you think you'd write a letter of joy from prison, right? Probably not a lot of people. But we see Paul does that here. And do you know that in Christ, it's our spiritual right to have joy in all circumstances? You guys know that. It's a spiritual right of yours to have joy in all circumstances. And this is why Paul can write a letter of joy even from prison. It's a right of his in Christ. It belongs to him. He can have it. And this is one of the most underutilized blessings in the Christian walk. Is joy in all circumstances, unending joy. Jesus gave this to us. And so think about this for just a moment, right? Because of the work on the cross, because of what Jesus did, when we accept him as Savior and Lord, we're forgiven of our sins and we're given his righteousness. We got that down, right? We should from the last couple of weeks. And this makes peace with God, right? Again, we've gone over this the last couple of weeks. We have his righteousness. It gives us peace with God. We're brought back near to him. There's this verse in Romans that's going to show us this peace that we're missing a lot of times. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." See, we got the righteousness, we got the peace. All that came through the cross. But so often we leave the joy in the Holy Spirit behind. And we think, you know what? I've got the righteousness, I've got the joy, but you know what? I've got the peace, but if you don't have the joy, you know what you'll be? Is you'll be a miserable saved person. That's it. You'll be saved, you'll know your final destiny, you'll know, well, Jesus is for me, but you'll be bah humbug about everything in life, right? Because you'll be miserable if you don't have the joy. You'll believe that you're saved. You'll know that Jesus is on your side. But the circumstances of life, listen, over time, if you don't walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit, those circumstances will get heavier and heavier and heavier. They will weigh you down. They will beat you down. They will topple you. They will crumble upon you. And you will miss out on the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for you. You'll miss it. You know why? Because we'll always be looking at all that stuff that's on top of us instead of looking at Jesus himself, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at what Jesus tells the disciples before he goes to the cross. John 16, 22. "Therefore, now you have sorrow," right? Because he's leaving. "But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you." Your joy no one will take from you. What a promise. What a promise that when you see Jesus, your heart will rejoice. But on top of that, no one will take your joy from you. Now, if we're being honest here, how many of us, we let people steal our joy? Right? We let people do things to us that steal our joy. The Word of God tells me that no one will take it from me. Seems like we've got a little bit of an issue. You get cut off in traffic. Man, that's the worst for me. I don't like to be a passenger, but I really shouldn't drive either because when I get cut off in traffic, man, joy goes right out the window. I need to keep my windows up. Door's locked. Like, joy, stay in the car. But when somebody cuts you off in traffic, maybe somebody says something to you that you don't like. Kind of ruffles your feathers a little bit. They talk about your favorite sports team or they say this thing that you just don't agree with, and it steals that joy away from you. You get upset. What if someone eats the last piece of bacon? Right? I mean, come on. Now we're talking, right? Somebody just lost some joy. They're like, you don't know how much I've been looking forward to. I looked up there and there was one piece left. I was going to go get it. Not if you got kids. You ain't getting that last piece of bacon. You better get it while it's on the counter. What about if someone sits in your seat at church? Man, joy's out the window. That's my seat. Now where am I supposed to sit? I don't know. Take your pick. Look around. But see, we have these things. We know this happens. This happens where people steal our joy. But I thought Jesus said that they wouldn't. Didn't he say that they wouldn't steal our joy? They wouldn't be able to take it from us? Here's the thing is they don't take it from us. We give it up. We give it right over to them. We exchange the joy of the Lord for anger. We exchange the joy of the Lord for disappointment, for sadness, for misery. We do that. We're the ones that give it up. Romans 15:13, he said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want this. I want to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. How many of you guys want all of it? Right? I mean, there's enough for everybody. This is the thing about the things of the kingdom of God. When it says all, it means we can all have all of it. It doesn't make sense, right, when we think with our logical minds. But I want to flourish. It says you can abound in hope. This means to flourish and to thrive in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that you in your own power and your own willingness that you abound in hope. Like, man, I'm going to have hope today. I'm going to do this. Today I'm going to be a man of hope. No, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we have this hope. And he says that he will fill you with all joy and peace and believing so you can abound, you can flourish, you can thrive in this hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, this is the icing on the cake right here. Actually, the more I thought about it, the more I thought it's not actually the icing in the cake. This is the sugar. Right? This is the sugar that's in the batter. This is the sugar that's in the icing. This is all the things. This is right here is what makes the whole thing sweet, that we get this joy on top of everything. We can have joy in our life no matter what Satan throws at us. You guys recognize that? No matter what Satan throws at you in your life, if you are in Christ, you can have joy even in that situation. Some of you know this. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been through it and you know this is how it works. But no matter what mess you make of yourself, you can still have that joy unending. Listen, this is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from all other religions, right? Empty grave, risen Lord, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. Because of the empty grave, because of the risen Lord, we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is the kingdom of God, right? We looked at last week, you were transferred, right, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his love. What is his kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what you get. That's the benefits of the kingdom. And so this letter that Paul writes here, that was just an intro. Sorry about that. But no, I'm not. Just right here in this letter, we can see how he finds joy in life. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts here with this little nugget, right? This letter's to the church. This letter's to you guys sitting in the pews. This letter's to the elders. This letter's to the deacons. It's to all the leaders. It's to everybody. And he throws in this little nugget. Grace and peace to you. Your relationship with God, right here. This is the foundation of the joy. Your relationship with God. You have grace. You have peace. And he goes on verse 3 and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, again, this is a man in prison. In prison for doing good. Okay, I mean, I don't want you to think about like if you do something bad in prison. Like this, Paul was there because he was doing good. But you know what? You can have joy even if you did something bad if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when you get there. But I'm just saying, Paul writes this from this place of he's imprisoned for doing good. But obviously they didn't want the gospel being presented. And this is what he says. I thank my God. I thank my God. See, here's the thing about prayer is prayer should get personal. Prayer should get personal. I thank my God. How many of you ever talk like that? Do you ever say he's my God? I mean, we should. It's important because you know what? I couldn't tell you how many times I have people come to me and they ask me if I can pray for them. And if I ask them if they've prayed for themselves, they say no. Well, you have a stronger connection or whatever. You know, God listens to you. And I say, do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Yeah? Well, then he listens to you. And I definitely, absolutely will stand in faith and I will pray with you because that's biblical too. But you know what? You shouldn't be asking me to pray to my God if he's your God too. You should be praying to your God first. There's a lot of people that they'll ask you, will you pray to God for me? And the reason they're asking you that is because he's your God and he's not theirs. They don't have the same spiritual rights that you have. And they say, you know what? I know that you do. Will you pray for me? Absolutely. But man, come to know him. This is a personal thing. You're not speaking to just some God that's out there. He's your God. This is the foundation of joy, of finding joy, is knowing that even in the worst of your circumstances, he's still God. Not only is he still God, but he's still your God on top of it all right? He's still your God. Is there anything that is too big for our God? Is there anything that you think, you know what, maybe he can't quite handle this? Anything? Is there anything any kind of hurt that you think God really can't heal completely and fully? It's getting quieter. Is there any bad that you think God can't turn to good? Here's the thing with God. We have joy. We find joy knowing that Jesus is God because he's a God of hope. He's a God that's a way maker. He's a God that makes a way in the desert. He's a God that makes a way when there is no way. Amen? He goes on in verse 4 and he says, always in every prayer of mine, I make request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You guys know Paul is pretty great, right? I mean, Paul did some amazing things. You read through the New Testament, a good portion of it's Paul. Paul reached a lot of cities. He planted a lot of churches. We read that Bible and sometimes we forget about how much time Paul invested. There's a lot of those churches he was in 2-3 years, right, before he went on to the next one. Paul did amazing things for Jesus Christ. But here's something about Paul. Have you ever thought about the help that Paul had to have had to be able to pull all that off and get it all done? I mean, he didn't do all that stuff by himself. He had people that were invested in him. And when Paul prays to his God, he makes requests with all joy for the people that fellowshiped, that partnered with him in the gospel. For those who, listen, they supported him. Those that loved him. Those who encouraged him. Those who provided for him. Those who labored alongside him. He prays for them with all joy because he finds joy in knowing my God. And he finds joy in knowing that he's not alone. He finds joy in knowing that there are people who are in this thing with me. There are people that are for me. There are people that will hold me up when I can't hold myself up. And he prays for them with all joy. He finds joy knowing that not only is his God big, but so are God's people who have the spirit of that living God inside of them. And you can find joy in that, tremendous joy. Consider your life and what others have done to pour into your life, especially spiritually speaking. They may be in this church right now, sitting to your left and right. Maybe they're in another church. Maybe they're somewhere else. But think about these people that have supported you spiritually. This is why church is important, guys. It was never meant to be a lone wolf project. Never. He calls us a body for a reason, because we have to work together to do the work of God properly. And you know what? We're all kind of worthless without each other. Believe it or not, you're not really that great on your own. I'm just going to tell you. There's a lot of people that I can be a good Christian from home. No, you can't. You could be a Christian from home. I don't think you can be a good, effective one from home. Never associating with the body. That's not how it works. It's not how it was designed. It's not going to work out the same. Okay? Now, I know some instances of people that are homebound. Lawrence, for instance, got to talk to him a little bit yesterday. And I love when I go and I talk to Lawrence. He's at home, but you know what? He's still a part of this body, for one. He's a part of the body of Christ. But also, he's found a community of people online that he plays games with, and he witnesses to them, and he encourages them. He talks to them about life and about Jesus. He ministers, right? So we have to be a part of the body, the greater cause, be a part of the body to be effective in doing the work of God. So look around today. Do you thank these people who have poured into your life spiritually? Do you pray for them with great joy? Because if not, you should start. Listen, there's sometimes we pray for people because it's not so joyful, right? Like, God, get this person out of my life, right? Or I want you to bury them under the hot coals or whatever. We pray for our enemies. But you know what? We've got to pray for those who pour into us with great joy. Man, God, I'm thankful for them. I'm so glad you put them in my life. And not only that, but are you living your life in a way that is a blessing to others where they're praying for you with great joy? Or are you that one that they're praying for with misery? Like, oh boy, if you just get rid of this person. And I've probably shared this before, but there was a lady that I had to work with that absolutely I gave her my joy. Okay, we'll just say that. I gave her my joy on a regular basis. She was a total thorn and a headache. And I said, God, what am I supposed to do? And he said, we pray for her. That's what I told you. Right? It's what I told you in the word, to pray for her. And so I did that, but here's what I did. I prayed for abundant blessing upon her life. I said, God, I want you to bless her abundantly with a greater opportunity somewhere else. And he did. He did. My former job, we did tech support in schools, so I dealt with a lot of superintendents. They're very strong personalities. They usually got to the top for a reason, okay? But this one, you know, God blessed her and put her in a larger school farther north. I was like, hallelujah, this is great. But here's what God also did, is he did a lot of work in me over that. He did a lot of work in me over that time. And you know, there's this thing. What is the word tell us that God does to the proud? He'll humble them. He brings humble to the proud. And so lo and behold, this lady comes back into my life. Superintendent of another school that I worked in. But God had done a lot of work in her life too. It was in a smaller school than what she started in. Right? She'd gotten promoted out of my life and then brought back into my life at a smaller school. And God had changed her. She was a believer. He had took her from that high place, and he brought her low, just like his word said. But the thing is, he was doing all that work in me, too, to whenever I had to deal with her again. I was like, the past is the past. I'm a different person. You're a different person. Hallelujah. Look at what the Lord has done. Right? So don't be that person that somebody has to pray for with misery. You guys might get sent to Chicago or something. Who knows where you'll end up at, but let's be those that people around us want to pray for us with joy, because we can't have everybody be a taker, right? We've got to have givers. Philippians 1:6, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, what? Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. One of my favorites. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus has started something in you? Now let me tell you what this thing is, just in case some of you guys aren't getting it. This is what he started in you. If you call him Christ Jesus, he started in you this process of salvation. And when he says that he will begin a good work in you, right? He began a good work and he will complete it. If he began a good work, literally what that means is he made a beginning. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it says that he made a beginning in your life. Where's your past? It's gone. Because he made a beginning. See, there's times where we take the born again thing. I love it and I don't like it at the same time, the terminology, because we're born again and we need to know that. We need to know why. We need to know the importance of it. You were born physically once, and because of Christ, when you accept him spiritually, you're reborn. But we tie that together with our past because we're born again. And sometimes we take that new man, who we are now, and we keep trying to pull the old man along behind us because we're born again, right? Come on with me. Pull it along. No, it says that he made a new start, a new beginning in your life. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new, right? So this process of salvation here, it's your beginning. Have you read through the Word of God? Have you found a place where God started a project and just left it half done? Have you found a place where he started a project and was like, eh, I got better things to do, right? I'm moving on. What I know about God is I know that God is persistent. I know that God continues to chase us down, to come after us. He doesn't give up on us. This is why, because when he begins something, he will bring it to completion. It's a certainty. It's a guarantee that he'll bring it to completion. Stephen Covey, one of my favorite writers, he's a great leadership writer. He wrote, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And I love that because it's a great encouragement for us. If you're going to do something, if you're going to start on something, you need to kind of know where you're going. You need to kind of have that vision, that picture, so you have that passion, that drive to keep working on it, to keep doing it, have the end in mind. But this is one thing I love about this statement here, is I see God in it as well. Because he began that work in you with the end in mind. See, there's a lot of times we look at where we're at right now and we're like, I don't know why God even wasted his time, right? I don't even know how he's going to fix this train wreck that I've got going on. He began that work in you because he had the end in mind. He knows all the struggles that are going to be in the middle. He knows all the failings that are going to happen along the way. But you know what? He is not focused on all the things that will happen. He's focused on the end. He has the end in mind. I began this because I know what the outcome is going to be. I know some people that have started businesses. It's hard. It's really easy to begin because you're excited. And then there's some time that's hard, right? There's some struggle. There's some stretching. There's some, what did I do? But if you have a good plan, if you have a good vision, if you have a good plan and you got the end in mind, it's usually worth it if you ride it out. But sometimes people give up and they don't ride it out. See, God has started this work in you, and he's going to complete it. It's a process. However, do not use this as an excuse. It's great for an encouragement to know that God is not done with me yet, but don't you dare use it as an excuse to live a life of sin and use a life of just living however you want, dismissing all the stuff that you do like it's really no big deal because God's still working on me. That's a misuse of the scripture, right? It's not about I can get away with this because God's still working on me. It's I messed up, but you know what? There's grace and God's still working on me. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to try again. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to go after righteousness, right? It's not a license to sin, as Paul would say as well. We got to know that we can't just use this as an excuse because here's the deal. Our spirit man is not a sinner. Our spirit man's a saint. It's a work that's already been done. It's already completed. We're told that we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Spiritually speaking, the work has been done. It is finished. Done deal. You can stamp it. It's a guarantee. But your soul is still being saved. Right? Your soul is still in that process. He's working on it, and he will continue to work on it until that day of the Lord Jesus when your salvation is complete. And at that point, spirit is saved, your soul is saved, and hallelujah, your body is going to be saved. You're going to get a glorified body. I don't know how many of you guys are looking forward to that, but that's near the top of my list. All right, I've been on a diet this week. And as I've been on a diet, so I had to go buy this shirt. This is a $1 silk purse shirt. Hallelujah. Listen, I was going to say that it's a dollar shirt because it's a temporary shirt, but most of my shirts are dollar shirts. That's how I roll. I'm not about spending $20 or $30 on a shirt. But it is a temporary shirt, right? Because I'm hoping to get back into those other temporary shirts that are in the closet. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's that section in the middle that all kind of stinks because it's been hanging up there for 6 years. It's the ones that I'm going to fit back into that. A couple of those I bought and I never even got to wear. You know, it's like, I'm not getting rid of that. I never even got to wear it. I'm going to fit back into that. So this is a temporary shirt while I go through this process so I can get back into my other temporary shirts that have really become like eternal shirts at this point. But here's the deal. I'm looking forward to this time when I get this glorified body. Amen? Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know that we're necessarily all going to get six-pack abs. I don't really know. It may be just like what I've got right now, except I know that my robe's going to fit, right? I mean, so I got that going for me. I know that it's going to be a body with no pain, with no suffering, with no weakness, with no illness. It's going to be a body, you know, I cut off the end of my thumb a couple of weeks ago. I was cutting those Rada knives that the schools and places always sell. They're amazing knives, but they're sharp. I'm just a slicing an onion there, and I'm pretty good at cutting stuff up. I do a lot in the kitchen, so I'm pretty good. But I was talking, and the last swipe, you know, you get that little one that you need to cut in half, and usually I'm pretty good with it. And all of a sudden, I was like, huh. I was talking to Marissa, and I was like, huh. Cut my thumb off. She said, you did what? I said, cut the end of my thumb off. I went over and put it under the cold water and put some, you know, paper towels on it and threw the piece of my thumb in the trash. And Christy's like, you threw it in the trash? I was like, what was I going to do? Glue it back on? Like, it'll grow back. That was only like 2 or 3 weeks, probably about 3 weeks ago. You guys would have to like get it just in the right light to tell that it even happened. That's how amazing this body already is. I'm looking forward to that glorified body, though, when I can cut onions and not cry and not cut my thumb off. I mean, it's going to be a glorious day. So we got a lot to look forward to in heaven, guys. All right, glorified body. Hallelujah, a robe that fits. It's going to be great. That's full salvation. Full salvation. Spirit, soul, body, 100% saved, 100% in the presence of God, perfect. Amen. It's going to be great. All right? So here we go. When we look at this, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:8, it says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that day, when you are perfected in Christ, you will stand before God blameless in Christ Jesus. Blameless, perfect, holy. Just as he is holy, you will fully be as well. And you can find joy knowing that the Holy Spirit is in you and that he is working and he is gaining ground in that spiritual battle for your soul. The Holy Spirit is gaining ground, friends. He's sanctifying you. He's making you more like Jesus. It's a process, and we got to find joy in knowing that that process is not complete. You are not fully who God has intended for you to be yet. You're on your way. Hallelujah. Verse 7, Paul goes on to say in Philippians, just as it's my right to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul's expressing deep love here for the people. He's expressing this deep love, and when we look at this love, it says, not only do I have you in my heart, But I have the affection that Jesus Christ has for you. I have that for you. Now think about Paul and what he did before he was this great evangelist and church planter and pastor and preacher. What did Paul do? He hated Christians. He hated them. There was probably no one that hated Christians more than Paul. He chased them down, had them killed, thrown in prison. His goal, his mission, his what he thought was his calling in life was to eliminate Christians. I don't think you could dislike a group any more than that, than to basically want to eliminate them from the face of the earth, right? This is how he felt. He hated Christians. Now, it says that he loves them. Not just that he loves them, but he loves them with the love that Jesus Christ loves them with. We're talking about the one who came and died for their sins so that they may have life in him, forgiveness, born again, all this stuff. That kind of love, Paul now loves these people with. Why? Because when we're exposed to the love of God, we can't stay the same. It changes how we feel. It changes how we think. It changes what we do. It changes everything. We can go from hate to love in an instant. Why is that? Because in John chapter 4, it says we love because he first loved us. You have to receive that love first before you can actually display that love in your own life. Find joy in your love for people. It's the most godlike thing that you can do, is to love people. Tell it, show it. It's powerful if you can express it. Verse 9, it says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. It says that your love may abound. Your love may, again, flourish. Your love may thrive. If you haven't seen, these are kind of building blocks here. You find joy in God. You find joy in people that are around you that support you. You find joy in your love for those people that comes because of what God has done, right? These are stepping stones here, and it says that this love can abound, it can flourish, it can thrive. How is that? It's based on that knowledge and that discernment, the Bible, right? If you want to love with the love of God, you've got to be rooted in the truth. You can't love with the love of God if you don't know the truth, right? It's got to be rooted in the truth. It's got to be grounded in the truth, and not only that, but it's got to be regulated by the truth. That's what you got to measure it up against. It's got to be the starting point, but it's also what you come back to continue to measure up against. Has anybody ever built something out of wood? Okay, when you build something out of wood, the greatest thing I was ever taught was measure twice, cut once. Sometimes for me, it's measure three times, four times. Why? Because I want to be less likely to make a mistake. Sometimes I'll pull out the measuring tape and I'll mark it, you know, and I'll measure it. And then I take the board over the saw and I get ready to cut it. And I'm like, I better measure that again. Have you ever flipped the tape measure over? You're like doing something where you have to do it from this way. And then you mark it and you're supposed to mark 11 and 7 eighths. And you mark 12 and an eighth because you marked on the wrong side of the 12 because it's upside down. And then you go over and you cut it, and hallelujah when it's too long, because you can cut it again. But what about when it's too short? What about when you failed to measure up, and you're like, yeah, now I got to start over. So, yeah, you're going to need unending joy, right? You're going to need joy, and you're going to better hope Altamont Lumber's still open, all right? But we got to measure, and we've got to measure what we do. We've got to measure before we cut, because we've got to be sure. What if I didn't quite get it right? What if I almost got it, but not quite? And you also can't assume a measurement either. You can't assume a measurement. You know, 8-foot boards are not 8-foot, right? Not only this, but 8-foot boards, you'll get anywhere from about an eighth of an inch extra all the way up to not quite a full inch. They won't give you a full inch for free. But you could get a board that's 96 and an eighth inches. You could get a board that's 96 and 7/8 inches and anywhere in between. And if you assume a measurement and you go and try to build something that's got to be precise, with those boards and you assumed measurements. Well, they're all 8 foot. It's what it said on the sign. And you're going to build something crooked. You're going to build something messed up, right? Especially if you're trying to build something that is, again, it's got to be precise. It's got to fit together well. Well, I had these boards the other day I was trying to cut, and they were 8 foot, and I needed to cut them in half. And so I measured the full length of the board. I marked the half. It was 96 and a half. So I marked it 48 and a quarter, right? Marked it. I'm good. Cut it in half. They're the same side. I accounted for my blade, put my blade right in the center, measured them. They're the same. I go to grab the next board. You know how long it is? Not the same. It was longer. If I cut this in half, now these are going to be longer than the ones I just cut. And so you can't assume a length, right? If you assume a measurement, then it may not quite measure up whenever you get to it. Here's what I'm getting at with that. There's a lot of times where we in our lives, we assume that we measure up with the Bible. We assume because of the knowledge that we already have. We assume because of, I know better, I believe in Jesus, I'm a man of God, a woman of God, whatever you are. We assume that we're living in a way that's pleasing with God. But we never open the Bible and measure up against it. You got a Bible that's sitting on the shelf at home that's got a layer of dust on the top of it? My guess is you're not measuring up. You're assuming that you are. But here's the thing. When we assume that we're measuring up and we go to measure, we will probably quickly find out we're just a little bit off. You may not be a total mess, a total whirlwind, like a total waste, but you're a little bit off and there needs to be some correction. You need to trim a little. Hallelujah. Again, when you trim that board a little too long, you can trim a little more off. You can get that preciseness, that closeness. How often do we assume and not measure up to God's standard? We have to check again and again and again. This is how we thrive in that love. When we know his word and when we have that discernment, that know how to use the knowledge that we have. Find joy in God's word and learning it and using it, that you may approve. In chapter or verse 10, it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ Jesus. You need the knowledge, you need this discernment to thrive in love, but also to test things that are excellent. You need this knowledge, this discernment, in order to be sincere. Sincere just means genuine. Does anybody in here like to be fake? There's enough people out there that already think that we are. There's enough people outside the church that don't come to the church. They're sitting at home right now, fully capable of getting here. They were up in time and ate in time and everything. They didn't come here. Why? Because they think that the church is full of fakes, hypocrites, frauds. That's what they think. Now, here's what the thing is. They don't get grace. They don't get sanctification. They don't understand. It's like, if you just come and hear, come and taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll find out. You'll know different. We're all, again, that work in progress. But here's the thing. We want to be genuine. We want to be real. And we've got to be as Christians, right? If we all are perfect and we got everything together and no flaws, no difficulties, no issues, guess what? You know who's going to want to come and talk to us when they're having a hard time? Nobody. Who wants to go talk to somebody that's perfect, that has no idea and doesn't understand? Right? You want to talk to someone that's like, you've been through this. How in the world did you do it? Because I feel like I'm drowning. Right? We got to be real, church. We got to be sincere. We got to be genuine. We got to be authentic, even in our shortcomings and in our struggles. And here's what that means, to be genuine. That Greek word there means, for sincere, means without wax. Okay? Without wax. And here's why that's important. Back in the ancient days when they would make the pottery, okay? When you would make pottery, you'd spend days on it, all this time invested in it, and what happened if it cracked? It's worthless. One crack in it, it's absolutely worthless. You got to throw it out. It's not worthy of hauling water or holding whatever it is that it's supposed to hold. You got to throw it out. So what they would do, the people, the sellers, the dealers, they would take that cracked pottery and they would melt wax. And they would fill the cracks with wax, smooth it out, make it look really nice, then put the glaze on it, put the paint on it, and it looks like a perfect pot. It looks great. That happened to me this year. And I bought a Jeep. And I said, here's the most important thing. I want to know that that frame is absolutely rust-free, solid as a rock, no issues. He's like, it is. It's perfect. I sanded it down myself, and I sprayed it with liner. It's flawless. I went and looked at it, and it looked good from what I could tell. It's not really my area of expertise, but it looked pretty good. Took it to a friend to put a lift on it, and he said, you need to get over here because this frame is shot. You're in trouble. This is going to cost you a lot of money. This is bad. Whoever sold this to you, like, it's not even roadworthy. What had been done is they took the frame, and they filled it with that great stuff foam that gets hard. They smoothed it all out, and they sprayed over it. I experienced this right here. This making the pottery appear to be good when indeed it's actually flawed and it's pretty much worthless. And I experienced that exact thing in my life recently. So even though I'm going ancient here, it can apply to your life today, believe me. I don't know why the Lord would let me experience that to be able to tell you this. I mean, could have just sent me a letter or something. It would have been great. But praise God, it's fixed, it's fine. But here's the deal. What they would do is then they would sell that pottery to someone. And what they would do is they would pick up that pot. And here's how you could tell if it had wax. You hold it up to the sun. You would hold it up to the sun and it would look different. You'd hold it up to the sun and the sun would expose the cover-up. The sun would expose the wax. And if it was hot, it's in the Middle East, it's probably hot. If it was hot enough, it might even start to melt that wax right there in front of your very own eyes. They probably kept them where it was cool in the shade. This is how they would tell. So dealers, legit dealers, would have little signs that would be next to their pottery. It'd say in Greek or, you know, Hebrew or something, without wax. Right? This is how you know it's without wax. This is genuine. It's sincere. It's the real deal. And so here's the thing. What do you look like when you're held up against the Son of God? Do you look like you're without wax? Do you look like you're hiding things, like you're a fake, like you're a fraud? Because I'll tell you what, when the light of God shines through you, it'll expose every single one of those things. You can be like that. You get in your word. If you have that knowledge, you can be that sincere person that God desires you to be because you know the fullness of what God is working in your life. Verse 11, he follows this up, wraps it up by saying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness by Christ Jesus. Here's why that's important. This is what it means. The fruits of righteousness means the fruit that righteousness produces in our lives. If you have an apple tree and it has branches, what kind of fruit does the apple tree produce? Apples. Very good. You guys are smart. Not quite as quick as the Church of God. They were pretty quick. But you guys are smart. I can tell you guys are thinkers. You're like, is this a trick? Because I do that sometimes. If you have a cherry tree, man, I miss my grandpa's cherry tree. You're probably too little. You probably didn't get to pick cherries. And like we used to get to pick the cherries, and we got a penny for each one. We had to pit them, too. A penny for each one, but not only did I get a penny for each one, but I also ate two for everyone that I put in the bucket. It was phenomenal. It was one of the greatest memories of my life, is that cherry tree. But if you have a cherry tree and it has branches, what are they going to produce? Cherries. Okay, this is pretty easy. I'm not going to trick you today. If you have a pear tree and it has branches, what's it going to produce? Pears. Man, you guys are smart. You guys have a lot of wisdom in this place. Okay, here's the final question. If you have branches that are connected to Jesus, the true vine, do you know what it produces? Righteousness. It produces the righteousness of God, the fruit of righteousness. It's right here. He concludes with this whole thing. The way we really find joy, the way we find ultimate joy in our lives, where it really comes into play at, is we will find it when we are connected to Christ and we are living a life that is producing the righteousness of God to the world around us. Guys, this is so important because this is where we're all called to be. This isn't a thing that's exclusive to pastors or leaders, but to the Christian, to anyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, his desire is to produce righteousness in your life. That's right living, the characteristics of Christ. This is when we really find joy. My family meetings that I have, one of the things I ask, and I may have said this before, I don't remember, but I ask my kids and my wife, how did you show Jesus to others this week? And it's really just what it was produced in your life that was an example of Jesus. What in you looked like Christ this week? Because if we're not producing, and the whole thing is it's just to get them thinking. And so this morning I want you to consider that. What in your life, what is being produced in your life that shows people that you are connected to Christ? Right? Because this is important, guys. If we're not showing people who Jesus is, we're failing miserably as a body. Because it says that this is supposed to be for the glory and the praise of God. It's for the glory and the praise of God. If you would stand to your feet this morning. As we open up the altars, I want you to consider a couple of things. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. We do it this way for a reason, because I want you guys to try to focus, not to be looking around and worried about if others are looking at you, but focus right now on your life. What are you producing? What is the evidence that you are a branch that is connected to the vine that is Jesus Christ? Because if the vine is connected to you as the branch, then the branch will produce the righteousness of God. Are you finding joy today? Are you finding joy in your life, in this life for Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you what, today you've got to stop trying to find joy in getting high. Listen, you've got to stop trying to find joy in piling up money. You've got to stop trying to find joy in obtaining a position or authority. You've got to stop trying to find joy in putting down others. You got to stop trying to find joy in sex outside of marriage. You've got to stop trying to find joy in getting drunk. You've got to stop trying to find joy in all these things that the world has to offer, because I'm telling you that I know from experience that it's only temporary. It's only temporary. And there's only one place that we find joy unending. Joy regardless of circumstances. Joy that can make us write a letter of joy from prison. We find that joy in one thing, and his name is Jesus. And so this morning I want to challenge you. If you're finding joy in other things, and you'd like for somebody to pray with you, I want you to come to the altar. I want you to be able to find your joy in your God. Not in my God, not in someone else's God, in your God. And that God's got to be Jesus to find joy. But I want you to find it in him personally. And we can help you. We can walk you through that today. Today can be your day. If you're not finding joy, I want you to know that you can find joy in knowing that you're not alone. That you got people right here that believe in you. You got people right here that we're for you, that we're with you, that we'll stand with you. I want you to know that you can find joy in the work that the Holy Spirit will do in you. You can find joy in knowing that if you give your life to Christ, maybe you already have and you feel like you've kind of stalled out, but know that he's not done with you yet. The Word of God tells us to submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You need to submit to God first of all, then resist the enemy, and he'll flee from you. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. I want you to know that you can find joy in the Word of God, in knowing him, in knowing how to apply that to your life so you can be more like him. I want you to know that you can find joy in your life, and you can be a sincere person, a real person, a person that is displaying the fruit of righteousness, and a person that is glorifying the name of Jesus in all that you do. And so right now we're going to close with some worship, but if you want prayer for any of these areas or anything else, we want to invite you to come forward this morning. The altars are open. We believe that God is in this place. Amen. I believe that if God is in this place, then there shouldn't be a person that leaves this place without a need met. Amen. Because I believe my God is faithful. I believe my God is more than enough. I believe that my God is healer, that my God is redeemer, that my God is savior. I believe that my God is deliverer. I believe that today is the day, friend, that you can receive whatever it is that you need in your life, whatever it is that you're lacking, if you'll submit to him. So I invite you to come forward right now. In Jesus' name, amen.